It's easy to preach a message, Lord, but we want you to hear from you. So, Lord, I ask that you would just speak into the hearts of the people in Jesus' name. Amen. The thing with James is he's very practical. So it's going to be very practical teaching now that we're going to have for a few weeks. If you look to James chapter 1, verse 5 to 8, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So if you were paying attention to me last week, you would have known I read that last week. But we're going to talk a little bit. I'm going to repeat myself just briefly for those who weren't here last week. And then we're going to look at some new stuff. If anyone lacks wisdom, and I asked the question, how many of you have lacked wisdom at times? So anyone is everyone. And we quoted Shakespeare, which I don't normally do, and he says this, the fool doth think he is wise, but the wise that knows himself to be a fool. And there is something, you know, when I was first a Christian, I thought after a year I knew everything. I'd read a lot, I'd studied a lot, and I knew everything. And 35 years on, I think I know very little. In fact, a minute bit, just enough maybe to get to heaven and to share a few truths with the people here. But you've just become wiser knowing that actually the fount of knowledge is God. And sometimes in life there are no easy answers. Proverbs 2 says this in verse 6. We looked at it last week. For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of the saints. It's just fantastic. But he gives wisdom and he stores up wisdom for us. So there is a store, if you like, of wisdom. It's a bit like when you go into, if I go into my kitchen, I open the kitchen and there's milk and there's cheese and there's ham and there's some vegetables and there's whatever we need to get through that week. Well, heaven has whatever wisdom you need to get through this week. And the wisdom I need is different from the wisdom you need, in that we are facing slightly different circumstances, but heaven has got the wisdom of God for us. And it leads to the way of the saints, walking straightly. And we looked at how we received it. It's by faith. By faith you receive the wisdom of God. So I want today to look at four ways, and they're not the only ways, but four ways by which God gives his wisdom, if you like. How do I receive the wisdom of God? So I ask for it by faith. Well, how do I receive it? How does he practically get it to me? So four ways. So that's all we're going to do today. So number one, turn to Psalm 119, verse 105. Probably be a familiar verse to many of you, but here it is. And Psalm 119 is all about the word. So we receive the wisdom of God via the Bible, or through the word of God. Psalm 119 verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The word of God is light to us, both for our next step and for the path of the journey. The wisdom of the Bible works in two ways. It's an instruction book for a prosperous life, if you like, or a successful life. And it's also an answer book, in that it speaks to me about what I'm going through now. The first way is general to all. The instructions of the Bible are general to all. But then sometimes I need to hear from God specifically in a way that perhaps you don't, over a particular situation. And so it's at that moment that the Bible needs to be an answer book to my circumstances. We've got a new microwave at home. Nice microwave. And I pulled it out of the box, And I had a little gander at the instructions, and I stuck it in the corner, plugged it in, kind of worked out how it works, and just got on with it. Left the instruction book in the box, or I don't know. It's somewhere. I don't know where it is. I never look at it. And you know, I can make my microwave work, and all I use it for is heating up leftovers or making porridge. They're the two things I use my microwave for, and I can make it work. There are certain buttons, I don't know how they work or what they do, but I can make my microwave work. And in many ways, people are like that. They make life work, but they don't really have the instructions for life, so they sort of bumble along. The Bible is a book from God on how to live successfully on earth. And as Christians, we can bumble along because we know, if you like, the basics. We know that if I put my trust in Christ, but it's to instruct us. It's powerful. Because the way it instructs us is it speaks to us. Hebrews 4 says the word of God is alive and powerful. When we went to see Avatar, I don't know, 10 or 15 years ago, when it was in the cinema, it's this big 3D movie, and we wore these big heavy glasses, and it was like, it was interesting, but at one point they were reversing the spaceship that they were in, and it felt like it was coming out of the flatness of the screen into the cinema amongst us. And if you flip your glasses up, it's just flat, but with the glasses on. And with the Holy Spirit within us, that God has the ability to cause the words of the page to come out into our life in a very real way and speak to us because it's alive. And God speaks to us out of the Bible. So if I want his wisdom, if I need some answers, if I'm looking for direction, if I'm wondering why things aren't working, this must always be your first port of call. It's his book. And the interesting thing is this. For some Christians, it isn't working because we're not obeying. Have you ever heard and not obeyed? Okay. Knowing isn't enough. We've got to obey the word, put it into practice in our lives. And that's sometimes harder than it feels when I say it. Obey the Bible. Oh, yes, I'll obey the Bible. That's easy for me to say and easy for you to say yes. But then we have to live it outside. Proverbs 12, verse 22 says this. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are his delight. So we shouldn't lie and we should act faithfully. Until we've got to work it out in practice. Parking has always been a problem in this building, always. Always been a problem in this, because there's limited parking over there. And at different times, we have been at war with different neighbors about parking on our land and so forth. And at one particular time, this man, he had three cars. And if you look at the length of the street, one house, three cars, two people and a dog lived in the house. And I had to go to war with him. This is years ago. And I would bang his door at 8 in the morning on a Sunday saying, we need the space. And we were at war with each other. And, you know, it was a difficult relationship I had with this man. Have you ever had a difficult relationship? So on this one particular day, he's parked in our car park space. I'm parked in our car park space. And I reverse into his car. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. But those who act faithfully are his delight. Well, you get out the car, don't you? You see what's happened. Have you done that? You go and you have a look. No damage on my car. Praise the Lord. His car doesn't look too bad either. Praise the Lord. Nobody over there. Nobody over here. Just check. Any neighbors in the windows? None. And then, even though I'm pastor of the church, this thought enters my head, and I'm sure this thought enters your head too. Nobody's looking. No damage. Drive away. I sit in my car, get ready to drive away. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. But faithfulness is his delight. And we need to be faithful to righteousness. And I knew I couldn't do it. So I had to go and see this man who we were at war with. I'm terribly sorry. It's not how I used to start our conversations. So will you move your car, please? I'm terribly sorry. There's been a bit of an accident. I have reversed into your car. So he looks at me, says nothing, walks out. I show him where I hit his car. He looks at his car. He kicks it. A whole load of like rust falls down. Looks at me, looks at the car. He says, it looks okay to me. And he walks back into his house. From that day on, we became friends. Here's my point. We have to walk this out when we are faced with situations we don't want to face with, when we can do things we can get away with, even though they're wrong, because we get away with nothing before God. The word is to be obeyed. We sing this word, trust and obey. No, we don't sing it, but it's an old hymn, for there's no other way. Trust and obey. I want to challenge you. Let's obey this word. Yeah, things that it always, you know, might be difficult. It might be, but let's just trust the word. And if I'm looking for wisdom, God is going to speak to me out of it. And then we're going to have to do it. So second thing then. First one is the Bible. Second is the leading of the Holy Spirit. Turn to John 16, verse 13. Verse 13. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. So we have an inner voice and an inner witness. And the inner voice leads and guides us and speaks to us. And just so that you know, the inner voice of the Holy Spirit never contradicts the word of the Spirit. The word of God, sorry. But God has a way to speak to us about things that aren't particularly in the Bible. So for example, when I was first a Christian, I got saved in the Far East. I came back to Porthcawl and I lived in Newtown. And I went to church in Porthcawl. And my pastor lived in Nottage. So I was one end of the town, village of Newton. He was the other end of the town, Nottage. And I had arranged to go and see him. And I had no car. And I walked, and it's about a mile and a half walk, I guess. So I walked to his house. He had given me directions. But, you know, from Newton to Nottage, that's a straight road. So off I went, see Pastor Joel, walking, looking forward to meeting him and his wife in his home to receive some, if you like, biblical encouragement and counsel and wisdom. And I got to Nottage, and then I went into my pocket to look for the directions of the house. And I'd left them at home. So it probably took me 45 minutes to walk there. To walk home again would be 45 minutes. And to walk back to where I was 45 minutes. That'd be another hour and a half. So I thought, what am I going to do? And I'd heard that people could hear from God. So I said, I know what I'll do. I'll ask God to direct me. So that's what I did. I'm just new to this stuff. And I come to the first junction. Should I turn left? There was a right turn or carry on. I felt like I should turn right. And I know it's a 50-50 thing. There's a probability I could just do this by chance. Turned right. Came to the end of that road. Should I turn left? Should I turn right? And I turned right again. Came to the next road, which was a left. Turn left. Then turn right. Then turn left. And before I knew it, I was outside his front door. And I thought, wow, this is incredible. But what I'm trying to say is that the Holy Spirit will speak to you. And he'll speak to you on some practical things. He'll speak to you because the Bible didn't have Pastor Joel's address in it. It was no good for me looking it up in a concordance. There is a book of Joel, but his address wasn't there. I woke up one night at like 12 in the morning, 1 in the morning, and I had this incredible leading to walk to Marks and Spencer's. So I'm thinking, what on earth am I doing walking to Marks and Spencer's at 12, 12:30 at night? Everything's shut. Marks and Spencer's. I wonder if that's in the Bible and if I can just get some direction out of the Bible to see what God says about Marks and Spencer's. Because if it says, go to Marks and Spencer's, I'll go. And if it says, don't shop there, I won't. But it's not in the Bible. So there I am. It's the middle of the night. Or not quite the middle, the end of the evening, if you like. So I thought, well, I might as well go. So I get dressed. And I walk to Marks and Spencer's. And I'm just standing at the entrance thinking, what on earth am I doing here? I'm thinking, did I get it wrong? I'm thinking all these things that you just think. And along a man comes. For the next half an hour, he starts to ask some questions about Christ. And then he disappears into the night. I thought, oh, wow. And I went home and went back to bed. But here's my point. God will speak to us about certain things that aren't in the Bible. They won't contradict the Bible, but the Holy Spirit will lead us. And if you're looking for wisdom, what should I do about this? Listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. God will speak to you through the Word, through the Spirit. And here's number three. Through church leaders. You know, we're wise. We've been walking with God a long time. Have made all the mistakes you're trying to avoid. And we have something to say. And God has caused us to be shepherds. So if you think about shepherds, I'm not going to describe what a shepherd does. But other than to say a shepherd just looks after sheep. There is a wisdom in godly church leaders. I had a man come to see me. And he had left his wife. Had moved in with a young lady. Well, he was a young man. So. And he was sitting there trying to justify why this was okay. I said, it's wrong. And then he said this. I've been on the internet. And let me tell you this. If you go on the internet, you will find all sorts of things that people say in the name of Christ that aren't in the scriptures. And I remember ending the conversation by saying, there's not another pastor in this town that would think what you are doing is right. Anyway, I don't know if I'd ever talk to him again after that. He didn't come back. There's a place of the shepherd in the local church. I'll read you a couple of scriptures. 1 Thessalonians 5:12 to 13. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. So you can see that there is a scriptural place for a shepherd. 1 Peter writes to the elders, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willing as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering and over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. It's interesting that it talks about those who are over you in the Lord. And the truth is, we are only over you in the Lord to the degree that you want us to be over you. But it comes, right order comes with incredible blessing. It says in the scriptures, one of the ways we shepherd is by being an example to you. And as I follow Jesus for 35 years, I am an example. I'm living and learning and walking and growing and changing to be more like Jesus. It's interesting, isn't it? Somebody can ask my opinion, ask what I would do, and I can give them the wisdom of the scriptures, my wisdom of experience. And it's at that point they have to make a choice. Are they going to listen to me or aren't they? And usually, what I say is the right thing. Usually. I'm not saying I'm always right. But predominantly what I say is the scriptures. So rarely I'm not giving you my advice. I'm pointing you in the direction of the scriptures. Before I went on Go Team, where I met Jane and we got married, I went to my pastor, and Go Team was with one particular Christian group. And the group I was in at that particular time was very insular, and nobody left the group to go and work with another group. So I went to my pastor and I said, I'd like to do this. I think it's God. What do you think? And it was just immediately he said, no. Shut the door on it. And it's interesting. What do I do then? Do I just say, well, Lord, it's in your hands, and I'm just going to submit to my local pastor? I mean, I can't go anyway, because if he doesn't give me his approval, they won't receive me. What do I do? Or do I go and find another church, sort of get another pastor who'll say yes? Or what do I do? And it's at that point I had to make a decision, and my decision just was, okay, I'll trust you, Lord. And 3 months later, everything changed and I was able to go. You know I went because I came back with Jane. But sometimes we just need to trust God when our pastors get it wrong. Or even they don't get it wrong, and God is testing you to see, well, what are you going to do now? Are you going to wait? Or what if you're sitting here in this church right now and you're greatly gifted in one particular area, and God is saying, be part of this church, but the leaders just don't see? What are you going to do? You're going to find somebody who sees, or are you just going to trust God? And it's in those times where, what is the wisdom, Lord? What are you asking me to do? As church leaders, they're good people, predominantly. Now, some of you have this thought. You can't tell me what to do. I don't have to listen to you. You're just my pastor. You can't tell me what to do. Well, if I'm your shepherd, I'm going to tell you 10 things to do now, today. I'll just run through them. I am telling you to do this, okay? Whether you like it or not, whatever you think of me, no matter how much permission you give me, I'm telling you to. And I just wrote some things down. Love one another. Walk in forgiveness. Gather together as the local church. Be generous and tithe to the local church. Read and meditate the word of God. Pray at all times. Give thanks in all circumstances. Rejoice always. Don't despise prophecy. And love the Lord your God with all your heart. Okay, all those things, they're just statements of scripture. Because what pastors are here to do is to echo Jesus. To echo what God says. So I don't tell you what to do in the sense that I'm giving you my opinion and you must fulfill my opinion. But when we give you scripture, then we're doing it under the authority of the Lord. But here's the wonderful thing. The wonderful thing about those 10 things that I've told you to do, you don't have to do any of them. You don't have to do anything. You have got free will. And, you know, Jesus says, love one another. This is my commandment. Love one another. But, you know, I fail on that quite often. And he doesn't come into my bedroom and smack me around a bit and say, I told you should love one another. Not in that way. He doesn't stop me. I don't have to give a thing to the church. I don't have to give a thing to anybody. I don't have to do anything. God will not force you to do anything. All of those things. You don't have to forgive people if you don't want to. I'll tell you to. You don't have to do it. It's like the garden. Adam, you can have all, but don't eat of the tree. Did God stop Adam eating of the tree? No. Adam had free will. And he chose to eat of the tree and he faced the consequences. See, what happens when we don't live according to the wisdom of the Word of God? When we don't listen to our godly leaders? Because I appreciate there are some leaders that you may think aren't godly, aren't fit to be leading churches. We look into something called the law of sowing and reaping. It's a universal law. Whatever a man reaps, he sows. What you sow, you reap. Sorry, you sow first, you reap, you sow, you reap. Whatever you sow, you reap. Universal law. So if you sow to the Spirit, you reap from the Spirit. But if you sow to the flesh, you reap from the flesh. Sowing to the flesh is allowing your flesh to dominate what you do, to decide what you do. Sowing to the Spirit is allowing the leading of the Holy Spirit to take preeminence. So no, you don't have to do any of this. You don't have to listen to me. But I can tell you what to do. Or should I say it more politely? The Bible tells us what to do. That's really what I'm saying. And if you come for my wisdom, I'll tell you what the Bible says. And that's why church leaders are really, beneficial to the flock, because God has worked deeper things in them, or they've worked the word. And so, if I want to hear from God, I've got to think about the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, the leaders that God has placed me under. And the fourth thing is this, the counsel of friends. Turn to Proverbs 15. Without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisers, they succeed. There's something about asking somebody what they think, bouncing something off somebody, asking the advice of people. If you really try, in the end, you'll find somebody who will agree with you, won't you? No matter how stupid you want to say the idea is, in the end, you'll find somebody stupid enough to say, oh, that's a good idea. You know, why don't you do that? That's a good idea. But you should ask people, friends who have something to say or who are wise. If I was gonna ask for marriage counsel, I wouldn't ask Elizabeth Taylor, who's been married 8 times, you know. She knows a lot about marriage. That woman knows an awful lot about it. But after 8 failures or 7 failures, I don't know if she died before the 8th failed or not, she doesn't have a lot to tell me. You need somebody who's going to give you godly wisdom. David Glaive, who was one of the leaders here a number of years ago, I don't know if you've heard, but he's battling cancer. And it's quite an aggressive cancer. And the prognosis is very bad. And I encourage you to pray for him. Well, I was talking with him, and he's standing on the Word of God and looking for God to extend his life, looking for God to heal his body or sustain his body. And what he said was he would tell people what the situation was, and they would put him in his coffin. They would sort of bury him there and then. And what he found was this: it wasn't a good idea to talk to people who weren't going to stand in faith with him. So he chose to talk to certain people, because what he wanted was somebody who was going to come with the wisdom of God for healing, not to be empathetic about his sickness. Empathy isn't going to get him healed. And so he had to choose who he spoke to. Otherwise, they'd just be putting him in an early grave. And these were mature Christians. So we need to talk to people who are going to encourage us with the Word. Talk to people who are going to encourage us with godly counsel. Talk to friends that we can rely on and who hold the Word highly. So you choose who you can take counsel from. And the thing with friends is, if they're genuine, a genuine friend loves you, wants God's best for you. Look for somebody who's ahead of you on the road. Look for somebody who's successful, who has experience. You know, when me and Jane were first married, we could tell you all about what the Bible says about marriage because we've been through a course on it. But we didn't really know anything about marriage. We'd just been married. But then you look at somebody who's been married like 50 years, 30 years. They've got something to say. Somebody with a track record. Choose your friends. Proverbs 27:6. Listen to this. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. See, if you go to a friend, the wounds are faithful. And what that is saying is, a genuine friend won't hold back the truth. He or she will be honest and say what needs to be said, even if it hurts. The words of a friend are faithful, because a true friend will criticize you in love, or they will give you wisdom in love. And sometimes we've got to take that. You know, you have it in family, don't you? You have it in, like, my best friend is Jane, and she tells me the truth. And sometimes it's quite wounding. But I'm the same to her. But we do it in love and in the security of friendship and a good relationship, a godly relationship. And so we've got to realize that if we're going to open our hearts to people, sometimes they'll tell us the truth. Have you ever seen The X Factor, when somebody terrible singing thinks they're okay and then the judges have a go at them? They're not the faithful words I mean. God will give us wisdom through his Word, by the Holy Spirit, through church leaders, and through the counsel of friends. And, you know, we're not talking about what pizza you should order from Domino's. And it's not like, I'm not going to ring Peter. Peter, I have a dilemma in my life. Should I have pepperoni, or should I have pineapple and chicken, or what have you? And Peter will go, well, what do you want? Well, I want the pepperoni. Well, just get that. We're not talking about those sort of decisions. Life decisions. Turn with me back to James, chapter 2. If anyone lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach. So I want to remind you of this, is we're asking God for wisdom, and he gives generously to all without reproach. So Let me give you an example of in my life then. So during the pandemic, as you know, various leaders stepped down and so forth. And I'm kind of saying, God, could you give me some wisdom? And he gave me better than just a little bit of wisdom. He gave me Peter. 35 years worth of experience in the pastorate, bringing his wisdom to me. And it's just so such a blessing that when you feel alone and then God adds Peter and his encouragement and his wisdom and his experience to, if you like, the soup. What an answer to prayer for me and for all of us, really, to be blessed. But he gives generously to all. Everybody say generously. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously. So you might be thinking, I just want wisdom here, but God goes, I'm going to give you more. Because that's the type of father I am. And then he says this, without reproach. And we talked about this, it's without shame, without saying, well, the reason you're in the mess you're in is because you made these decisions. That's reproach. My dad used to do that all the time, you know, earthly father. I'd ring him up if I needed anything, and I would get a lecture. Anybody had a dad like that? So my dad would lecture me and lecture and tell me all the things I was wrong, and then maybe then he'd help me. I remember I only did it once. I asked if I could borrow some money off him for a car. He was furious. Furious with me. I mean, I'd have borrowed money from the bank for the car if I didn't go to my dad, but I went to him. And he lectured me and lectured me. I think it was like a 45-minute international phone call in the Times when... And then he said, no. Okay. Then he phoned me the next day. And he said, okay, son, I'll lend you the money, but I want every penny back. Okay. By which time, I didn't want to take the money off him. Because I knew it would be like this chain around my neck. But I couldn't say no now because I'd asked and he was doing me a favor and so forth. But it was just with all this guilt and shame and reproach. What a terrible manager of money you are that you have to go for a bank loan or for a loan from your dad. You know, that's what my dad was like. And you know when you have a dad like that, what happens is in the end you sort it out without your father. And that's what we did. Never asked him for anything again. Because in the end, you just sort it out. But God is not like that. There's no reproach. He doesn't say, what a mess of your life you've made. I know I've made a mess of my life. He goes, I'm glad you're here. How can we get this sorted? What do you want me to do? How can I help you? Without reproach. He gives generously without reproach. This is our God. But let him ask in faith. Bible says it is impossible to please God without faith. Because those that come to him must believe that he is. So we come to him because he is. With faith. If any man lack wisdom, let us ask God. I ask for wisdom. I can't say every day. But most days. What am I going to do about this? What should I say here? What's your wisdom, Lord? I went to see somebody, yes, Friday. I had an hour's drive listening to some sermon on the way, and I'm saying, well, God, what's the wisdom here? Could you give me your wisdom? And I'm expecting God to speak. I'm expecting God to just so steer our conversation that I could give this person wisdom, and I trust that I did. God is looking for us to trust him. Faith is just to do what he says, to put our trust in him and follow him. As I was preparing this morning, I thought crossed my mind, and I was thinking about the Boxer Rebellion in China, and I Googled something up and I came to the Guardian newspaper, and I thought, that's really interesting that the Guardian newspaper will be talking about missionaries. So I looked up and read the article. It's about a young lady called Sarah Young. I don't suppose anybody here would have heard of Sarah Young, and I want to end by telling you her story. There's this lovely picture of Sarah in her early 20s, maybe she's 23, 24, and she looks like Lydia, a little bit like Lydia, you know, same sort of colors and complexion and so forth. And Sarah was born in Indiana in the United States, and in 1871, I believe, she's born, so it's the last century before last, in fact. And at 15 years old, she became a Christian. At 17, she went to Bible college. And as a Bible college student, she wrote a letter to her sister. And this is what she wrote. By which time, she's 23 now, and she writes this, and she's felt the call to go on the mission field. People think it's such a great sacrifice to make leaving everything to go to the heathen, but it would be a much greater sacrifice to me to stay at home. Since the Bible school, or rather at the school, I gave up all, so far as I know, to the Lord. It is much more of a sacrifice to have to stay here when we might be earning a great reward by going. She went to China. Or should I say 4 years later? I don't know the exact timing. And this girl was married for a year. 29 years old. She's a year older than my daughter. And she's in China, and they're in a faraway province, and the Boxer Rebellion starts. And if you know anything about the Boxer Rebellion, during this rebellion, it's anti-foreign, anti-missionary, anti-Christ rebellion. It's very bloody and brutal. And her and her husband, John, were murdered or martyred, should I say, there. And I was reading her story, and it just made me cry. I cried three times today because of Sarah Young. I thought about it. I thought that here's a 29-year-old girl that's given her life for Christ. I thought about her mum and her dad receiving a letter telling about just what had happened. I thought about her letter to her sister that it would be much more of a sacrifice to have to stay here when we might be earning a great reward by going. I thought about how 100 so years later, here I was grieving her death, and she's standing in the company of heaven worshiping Christ. Thought about a lot of things. A 15-year-old girl gives her life to Christ and follows him wherever he calls her to go. I thought about me. As we were worshiping, I was thinking about my life and have I laid everything down for Christ? I thought about the joy of heaven, that we have a great reward. And I want to challenge everyone here, as I have been challenged, that the call on your life and the call on my life is to die to self and to live for Christ. And there is such a great reward in living for Christ. I think God wants to do something extraordinary with us as a church family. And he's just saying, here's the wisdom for the moment. Would we just live for Christ? Would you just live for Christ? Let go of everything and just live for Christ. Sarah Young died in 1900. And this week is the annual conference of the Communist Party in China. And rather mockingly, the Guardian newspaper was saying they had only seen 13,000 converts to Christ, the China Inland Mission, with their 400 mission stations. And I thought about my Chinese church, where there are 100 million Christians. Because people like Sarah Young took Christ to them. Wow. Let us take Christ to this nation of Wales. And let's see what God will do with us. Let us live for Christ and see what God will do. Let us live for the reward of heaven and see what God will do. So, brothers and sisters, I just want to share a challenge that I've been challenged with this morning. Can we live for Christ? So, I think it might be appropriate. I don't know. I want you to just. We're going to ask the girls who did the song at the end. Are they still here? Have we lost Claire? Can they do it without Claire? You haven't got a pianist, have you? Could you want to just come up then and. Let's just stand for a couple of minutes in the presence of God. Yeah, if you can do it. So I just want you to ask the Holy Spirit just to speak to your heart. Lord, the wisdom of the moment is to live for Christ. Lord, I know the wisdom of any moment is to live for Christ. Father, we get so suffocated by other things. And Father, as I just shared the story of your daughter and my sister, Sarah Young, as I've challenged the family here together, I ask, Lord, that you'd speak to our hearts in Jesus' name.